I wanted to say something real quick. I hate it that I wasn't in here, and I hope I'm not embarrassing Elijah, but I count myself as very blessed to be there to witness when he went down, when he was called. It was the most amazing thing. We were told to pray for him, and we prayed boldly for him. That was the thing that we were challenged to do Friday night, was to pray boldly. And he was one of those that we were praying for. And when he went down Sunday night, it was like the struggle just for him to get out of his seat. We were all standing. We were, the events that had occurred, most of us were already down at the altar. And we were standing there, and many of us spoke out, "Get up, Elijah, get up." And he got up, and when he got up, it was just, you could just feel the weight lifted. It was just like a struggle, like something was just holding him down. But it was such a blessing to get to witness that. And if I didn't go for anything else, I'm so glad I got to witness the Lord work in his life that week. And you ought to be so proud of him. He's such a blessing.
For the saint who's gone astray, for the sinner blind but searching, for the child in need of faith, for the hungry and the shaken, for the hungry and the cold, for the prisoner and the captive, for the young and for the old, there is a remedy for every sin. All the pain and hurt and wrong, there is a solution. For all the problems deep inside, there is a remedy, and his name is Jesus Christ. For the bitter, for the lonely, for the weary and afraid, for the burdened and frustrated, the discouraged and dismayed, for the mocked and persecuted, for the battered, for the wrong, for the scarred and for the wounded, for the weak and for the strong, there is a remedy for every sin sick soul. There is a cure for all the pain and hurt and wrong, there is a solution. For all the problems deep inside, there is a remedy, and his name is Jesus Christ. For every tribe and every nation, every color, every race, for every tongue and every language, for every time and every place, there's an answer to the question. There is love for all the hate. There's a healer for the dying. He's the light, the truth, the way. There is a remedy for every sin sick soul. There is a cure for all the pain and hurt and wrong. There is a solution for all the problems deep inside. There is a remedy, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is a remedy, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is a remedy, and his name is Jesus Christ.
good to be in God's house, amen? Amen? It's good to be in God's house when you can see people accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, see people get baptized and say, I want to show the world that I am a follower of Christ. Now, I want to tell you something this morning. I'm going to have to preach just a little bit. I don't have to, but I have to. You know, I want to tell you something this morning. The most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to accept Christ. You know, sometimes people go through life and they're worried about what am I going to do, what career. Then, you know, you're just glad to have a job sometimes. Amen? Amen. You know, you wonder about what you're going to do when you retire. And then sometimes the truth is you get to retirement. I've seen this happen. A lot of people don't even get to do it. You know, things just don't work out like you want them to. I mean, you know, you can put money in the stock market and you go and you check it one day and it's half what you thought it was. Or all of a sudden you get a doctor's report and the doctor tells you some news that really it doesn't matter how much money you got, you're not going to get to enjoy it. Because the truth is, there's a lot of things about this life we can't control. And the Bible, you know, in one place David said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now here's the fearful part. All it takes is one blood vessel in your brain going into the wrong place and you'll get to the point, no matter how intelligent you are, no matter what your IQ is, no matter what your ability is, if you can't share your thoughts, the door's closed. I want to read a verse of Scripture out of 1 John. This Scripture's been on my heart, and I want to just try to follow the Lord. But I want you to understand something this morning. God loves you. Amen. You know, we're up here, and we take pride in being able to, and obviously it was a joy to be able to baptize every one of these people. But to be able to baptize my son. And see Brother Perry be able to come up and baptize his little daughter. It's a privilege. And we love them and we care for them. And I know you love and care for your children. But the only way you're able to do that and understand that is because of what God has given us. And I want to tell you something. We have not evolved to sit in a church house like this morning and have the love we have for one another because we evolved to be that way. We have that love and it's given to us because God has demonstrated it to us through what He done for us through His Son. And in the book of 1 John in chapter 3, the first three verses, I'm going to read two verses. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what shall we be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now it says, behold. You know, sometimes we get excited about something, or we're proud of something, and you know, it's kind of like, you know, I've been to those car shows. You pull up in the yard and everybody's got them out there. And you know, when they don't win, they always wonder why the judge doesn't look at it the way that they do. It's kind of like when you come in here and, you know, I'm so proud of my kids. If you're not careful, you ever seen those that flip out the pictures? And they think you need to, you know, they don't understand why you're not as interested in every picture as they are. It's kind of like, you know, get that Facebook and they get it right in front of you and say, look here. And they're so excited, and they want you to be excited. Well, folks, sometimes that stuff comes and goes. You might not be as excited about things as I am. It's kind of like you go to the car show, you got your Ford guys and your Chevrolet guys. And then some of you know what the word Mopar means, okay? But that's the difference of opinion. But when I look into this book and I say, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, it's greater than any of that stuff. You know, because sometimes we can say, well, I love, and when you fill in the blank, people have taken that word and they've discredited it, because when you say, I love pizza, or I love Chevrolet, or I love Ford, or I love Mopar, it's not the same word as when God looks at you and He says, I love you. When you start looking through the Word of God, there's three words in there. Some of you Bible study folks will understand and remember these. There's a word that's not even mentioned in the Word of God, which is the word that's eros. It is a sensual love. It's not even mentioned in the Word of God. Then you come to other words like phileo, from which we get the word, another word, Philadelphia. It means brotherly love, or to love in a brotherly fashion. Now, I'll say this, and I'm going to move on. I don't understand why Philadelphia is named Philadelphia. If any of you have ever been, you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to really say anything else. But the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. But there is another word that's in the Word of God in the Greek language which represents the word love. And this is the word that we use when we talk about God's love for us, or the love that we're supposed to demonstrate if we are wanting to demonstrate His love to other people. And that word is agape. And it means to wish well for. And I heard somebody recently, and I was listening to a preacher, and he was talking about how that his brother, they're from India, and he said his brother come through these college age years, and he got to the point that he was ready for a wife, and he called back home to his dad, and he said, "Dad, I'm now ready for you to find me the bride that I'm supposed to spend my life with." Could you imagine our young people? If they come to daddy, and oh, I wish it was this way. They said, "Daddy, I'm ready for you to find the person that I'm going to spend my life with." Now, I'll say this, and you need to take heed to this. If you got a mom and daddy that love you, you better take and pay attention to what they say. I would be weary and careful if I'm a Christian and my parents are a Christian to associate or to come up in union with anybody that my parents don't see fit. But this man, he called his father and he said, "Dad, I'm ready for you to find me the bride that I'm supposed to have." And he said, "Okay, son, we'll begin to look." And he began to talk. And you know what the number one requirement was? That I'm a Christian, that person needs to be a Christian. Okay? So they begin to look and they begin to search and they found someone and they interchanged notes back and forth. The man was in the United States and the lady was living in India. They had never even met. And the man, he began to talk and he said he was getting excited about the wedding, never even met the girl. And he had a brother here in the United States, and his brother asked him, he said, "Just let me ask you one question. What are you going to do when you get off the plane?" I said, "All these invitations are sent out, and you come in and you meet her for the first time, and you say, 'Oh my God, what have I gotten into? What have I done?'" And he stopped him and he said, "Are you finished?" And he stopped him right there. And he said, "Here's what I want you to understand. Love is as much an action of the will as it is the emotion." You see, in America today, we've become confused with an understanding of what love is because it's that giddy feeling that you have. I want to tell you something. If it's not absolutely 100% perfect when you're depending on giddy feeling, I guarantee you, you're headed for destruction. You see, I don't understand. I don't even know this is God. I just preach, okay? Whatever God sends into my heart and my spirit, I'm going to get to the text in a minute. But I don't understand this stuff to where young people, they look at their partner, or their girlfriend, or their boyfriend, and they want to make excuses for the way they abuse them, for the way that they hit them, for the way that they try to control them. You see, if it's not right, it's just not right. And that's why all of that I said to say this. When we look into the Word of God and we look at the Scripture where it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us," in our culture today, we have a hard time even understanding what that kind of love is because it's not common. See, God loved you so much that He died for you. That's tremendous love. If we go over to the book of John in the 13th chapter, we see where Jesus, before the feast of the Passover, in the first verse, it says that Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of the world into the Father, and having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God, and went to God, He riseth from supper, and He laid aside His garments, and He took a towel, and He girded Himself. He poured water into a basin, and began to wash His disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Now here's the first thing I want you to understand about God's love. It was tremendous love for the Son of God to even come to the earth. You know, the Bible says in one place, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he loved them so much, but it was, number one, an educated love. Here's what I want you to understand about God's love for you. God loves you even though he knows everything about you. Amen. You know, sometimes even in the house of God, we come in and we want to wear a mask. We don't want everybody to know exactly what's going on in our heart and our life, because you know the fear? If they know what's going on with me, if they know what I've really done, if they know my past, they're not really going to love me. That's a fear. That's why I even tell people, you know, when the Bible says to confess your faults one to another, I counsel them to be careful, because not everybody can handle all of your stuff. They just can't deal with it. It's like this, you begin to counsel with them, and when you're talking to them and they listen, and you know, sometimes they'll prod you for a little more information, and I've even seen them get to the point and say, wow, I didn't know it was that bad. Now I want you to understand something. He loves you, but it's an educated love. You see, the Bible teaches me that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows the past, the present, and the future. He knows everything you've done. He knows what your thoughts are. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you did yesterday. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. But he loves you anyway. Sometimes in a relationship on this earth, we sign up. And we get into a contract. We find out that person wasn't exactly what we thought they were. Or even see, it's like this. I didn't know when I agreed to spend the rest of my life with you that you were going to be that way. And that's true. Because the truth is, I don't care who you are, how spiritual you are, you got to learn how to live together. You got to accept the fact that they don't pick up their dirty socks. That they don't turn them inside out before they put them in the washing machine. When my wife and I got married, I wanted the ketchup in the cabinet. I liked it warm. She wanted it in the frigid air. We argued about it and argued about it. Till finally somebody said, buy two bottles. We had to learn. I wanted a Christian wife. That's what I wanted. I wanted to serve God. But I want to tell you something. We both hard-headed. We had to learn. But you know, here's something I want you to understand about God. He knows everything. If these screens were able to go through my mind and put everything up there, I would run out that door embarrassed. Now, y'all laugh, but y'all be in front of me. Y'all guilty? But here's the point. God knows and he loves you. He understands and he loves you. He knows you're going to fail and he loves you. And when you do, he doesn't take you and throw you out and say, I don't want him anymore. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you, that ye would be called the children and the sons of God. It's an educated love. It's an enduring love. He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. What's the word of the song we sing? Even when I'm bad, he still loves me. You know, I love my boys. And sometimes they're bad. But I still love them. Sometimes they wreck my nerves. Y'all know what that means. But I still love them. Sometimes they don't do everything I want them to do, but I still love them. And the scripture tells us, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children and to those around us and love us, how much more shall our Heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts unto us and to those that ask him? See, it's an enduring love. I love the scripture in Psalms, and I read it often, but it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever, for he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. Now I'm glad God's enduring. Could you imagine what it would be like if God was not enduring? See, he endures our stubbornness. He endures our failure. He endures our foolishness. He endures our mistakes. And sometimes, he even endures our rebellion. You see, because if he didn't, and everything that was done wrong received an immediate judgment, how many of us would really even be in the house of the Lord this morning? How many of us, if we got exactly what we deserved, would even be able to be here this morning? To enjoy a baptizing service to where our children and our grandchildren and our brothers and our sisters and our daddies and our family members are able to come down and say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I want everybody to know that I've accepted Him, and I want to follow Him in baptism, and I want to dedicate my life to Him. I wouldn't be able to be here this morning, Brother Tommy, because my failures, if I received the judgment of God that was due exactly when it was due, I wouldn't be here. It's an enduring love. See, he's long-suffering. See, he loves us and he pities us as a father pities his children. And I'm so thankful for that. Not only is it an educated love and an enduring love, it's an all-encompassing love. You know, sometimes I think people, They begin to look at their life and they look at themselves, and it could be because of what they've been brought up in their life. They say, I just don't think that God could love me that way. I've talked to people. And I want to tell you something, daddies, that you need to pay a lot of attention to. If you got a little girl, the example that you are as a father before her will have an impact upon when it comes time for her to accept Christ as her Savior. Because she's got to learn and understand that there is an ultimate father figure that she can go to that won't leave, that will love her, that will accept her unconditionally, that will not abuse her, that will not ask of wrongful things from her, but will accept her with an all-encompassing love that she can trust. I want to tell you, we got a problem in America today to where kids hear the gospel. They don't even believe that God will love them. It's an all-encompassing love. See, it's for all people. See, I believe what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, therefore, if as by the offense of one, which is Jesus, judgment came upon all men. Now, the reason we live in a fallen world is because of the fall of man. And because of the fall of man, the scripture goes on to say, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men, the justification of life. And here's what I believe the Bible teaches. I believe that because of Adam's sin, there's a curse on the world and on all men. But I believe because Jesus Christ came into the world, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, there's been a way made that all men and all people can be acceptable before God. Amen. You see, the Bible says in John 3:16, he says what? For God so loved the world, that's the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. I believe God wants to save everybody. Not everybody wants to be saved. See, if I didn't believe God loved and wanted to save everybody, I'd go fishing. Or I'd go hunting. Or me and Brother Tommy go play golf. Amen. See, there's an apostasy of the last days that's being taught today. Where there are some that just say, well, God don't love everybody. God don't care for everybody. It's like when you go into the nursery and the babies are lined up and God said from the beginning of time, I'll save that one, don't want that one. I'll save that one, don't want that one. If I believe that, I'd quit. But here's something I want you to understand this morning. We come into church and we want to say amen even if we're not saved. Because we want to believe that there is a God in heaven that has that kind of character. But I want to ask you, what are you going to do about it? If you believe that God loved you and God wants to save you, there comes a time in your life that you got to get up and move and accept Him because one day the door is going to be closed. It's for all people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, the reason that I believe we're still able to come into churches and worship like this today is prayer of the saints. But you ever watch the news and you see something wicked going on? And you know what people do? Christians do this. Lost people do this. They judge God. They say, if there's a God in heaven, why is that going on? If there's a God in heaven, why doesn't God do something about it? But I want you to understand something, that with God there is no big sin and there is no little sin. The Scripture teaches us in the book of James that if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. And if God's going to have quick judgment on them, He's going to have quick judgment on you. I fear that. You see, the reason that we're here today is because God is long-suffering. In other words, He's very patient and He loves you so much that He's got the doors of mercy still open. You know, the gospel can still be preached and you can come into churches and people can still be saved by the grace of God, but there comes a time in your life that you've got to say, I want it for me. And we judge God, but He's not even ours. See, it's for all people in all nations, but it's for all people in all nations. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and make our being, as certain also of our poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Went to a singing last night, had a great time. But there was one presentation by a lady who was helped by missionaries. And she told of when she was just a little girl, 5 years old, having to leave home and walk for miles and miles. And she talked about being hungry. And she said, it got to the point that I was so hungry as I walked that the lack of hope that I had actually become greater than the hunger in my belly. And as she told this story, she was obviously making a plea for people to care. And I want to tell you this. I'm not beating you up with this. I want to tell you. You know why the mission field is out there today? It's because of the United States. It's because of churches just like this one and others, because this nation was founded on biblical principles, and there are still missionaries going and sharing the gospel, okay? But she said, somebody cared for me. Why do missionaries go all over the world? Because God loves everybody. He said, you do it in Jerusalem, then Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the world. And here's what I want you to understand. God loves everybody. And it's not His will, the Scripture says in one place, that any should perish, but that all would come. And the last thing I want to tell you is that it is a redeeming love. You see, I believe very much that God's love is born out of His holiness. I believe it's hard for us to understand that because there is such a lack of holiness in the world anymore. We don't live our lives really in a way that God would necessarily have them to be, and we won't say, well, God is love and God loves everybody. Well, yes, He does. But God is holy, and I believe because He is holy, He loves you. And that love is born out of His holiness. And the Scriptures tells us in one place that greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. But the Scripture goes on in another place and it tells us that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, the Scripture teaches us that for a good man, one would even dare to die. In other words, if somebody's worthy, and it's almost like this. If the house is on fire and your five-year-old's in the bedroom screaming, even if you know it's going to take your life, a lot of people would storm through the door to get them. But God loved you so much that your house is on fire now. And you reject Him, you turn your back on Him, you spit in His face, you tell Him you don't want nothing to do with Him, you walk away from Him, you don't appreciate His goodness and His blessing. And you know what He did? He said, Father, I love Him anyway. I'll die for Him anyway. See, it's a redeeming love. It is a love that is greater than all my sin. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. Well, God knows and He loves you anyway. Greater than all your sin, reaches higher than the stars and deeper than the lowest hell. You see, God's love is a saving love. The most important decision you'll ever make in your life, and I'm going to ask them to come and sing. I'm going to ask them to sing that song, Saved, if they would. And I want to ask you a question. We're going to ask you to rise to your feet. We just baptized 18 people, I think we counted. Glory to God. Amen. Well, what about you? I want to ask you right now, if you walked out of these doors and you go down the road and you're in a traffic accident and it's the end of your life, are you prepared to meet God? Are you saved? Are you prepared to spend eternity with the Lord? Or would you stand before Him ashamed? Because I've never accepted Jesus Christ. See, sometimes we try to live good enough. You say, well, I can put money in the offering, or I can serve, or I'm, you know, it's like this. Well, I'm just as good as so-and-so. None of us are like as holy as God. The question, when you stand before the Lord, is not going to be, did you go to church? It's not going to be, did you sing in the choir? It's not going to be, did you teach Sunday school? What He's going to say is, what did you do with my son? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Where are you going to spend eternity? We have altars on both sides of this church. The altar is always open. As they sing a song, if you'd like to pray, have to give you an opportunity. You know why? Because this may be your last opportunity. You never know when the door of mercy is going to be closed.
God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. He is Lord of all humanity, and He rules by His word. He is King of all the ages, the first and the last. I'm His child by mercy, forgiven from my sinful past. He is a dying Savior, bruised, shamed, and despised. He is the great Redeemer, giving victory and life. He is the risen conqueror, setting my captive spirit free. And I love Him, yes, I love Him, because He first loved me. When I see who He is, I realize what I am. And I wonder why a holy God would ever reach down so far and place me in His hands. My ears have heard the story, and now my eyes have seen His glory, and I can't turn away from His grace. I'm incredibly, miraculously saved.
He's my friend and gentle shepherd, my shelter from the storm. He is closer than a brother, and the rock I lean upon. He is my Abba Father, my confidence, my love. I'm depending on His goodness, lost before His blood. When I see who He is, I realize what I glory, and I can't turn away from His grace. I'm incredibly, miraculously saved. When I see who He is, I realize what I am, and I wonder why a whole world that heard the story, but now my eyes have seen His glory, and I can't turn away from His grace. I'm incredibly, miraculously saved.
I'm incredibly, miraculously saved.